And it incorporates, it means peace, but not just a feeling, it's a wholeness. It means wholeness, and that God gives us a wholeness. I'm thankful that He is here meeting each one of us in our story today. A lot of times the story doesn't feel like much fun, but it's not a sign of whether or not God's at work. He's always at work. It's just like these folks Jesus is talking to on the hill. He's finding them in their story, and He's speaking life to them, and He's offering them a wholeness, a peace that goes beyond their understanding. And that's what I'm thankful for. You know, God is here. He's meeting you in your story today. And you go, man, God, I wish my story wasn't like this today. I do too. I wish my story was different today. I mean, any given day, but isn't it an amazing promise that He can give us wholeness in the midst of the storm? Because if there's a wholeness that can come in the midst of the storm, then it's a wholeness that can't be disturbed. And I would rather have that at the end of the day than to have a string of good circumstances that can just be messed up at the next bump. Right? Because in this life, you will have tribulation, but take heart because I have overcome the world. So I have the ability to give you peace. I have the ability to give you wholeness in the midst of what's going on as we walk through together. So I am so glad that He is here to meet us in our story. Don't let your story cast a shadow on your life that says, oh, you're doing something wrong. I mean, there's times I do things wrong, okay? But when I do, the Spirit of God checks me, and repentance, right? That God gave it to us. It is to say, oh God, I stop. I want to turn, and I want to see things how you see it, and I want to walk that way. And it says He is faithful and just to forgive us, right? And so when we do that, we've done all that we can do, but sometimes we let the situations cast a shadow on our lives and go, oh, it must be like this because of this. Well, I don't know exactly why it's like this, but it has not changed God's love for me. And if I'm aligning myself with Him, then He's walking with me in this valley. And I'm not going to fear any evil because He's with me. He'll get me through. And in the midst of this, as I come to know Him here, He is imparting to me a wholeness that goes beyond my understanding, and it weathers any storm. And so, this is where really we're picking up, man. I mean, we made it through those six verses, 19 through 24. We're picking up Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 25 through 30. I'm actually going to try to make it through 34 today if we can. I mean, we got food out here. We don't have to be in a hurry, but it smells so good. I don't know if I can make it. So let's see what Jesus said here. Again, these aren't just words. He's finding real people just like us in our stories. This is for us today. We're still living this story. We are an extension of what He said here. We are children of the resurrection, right? His life has come to us, and He's telling us about the kingdom that's at hand. And so here we go. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, nor do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So it's very interesting. Everything from this point to the end of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Hill, hangs on what Jesus just taught about being on our guard against greed, comparison, and the force of diminished. Now, verses 19 through 24, that kind of encapsulates that teaching. We spent well over a month on it. But everything hangs on that, and he's going to continually look back to that. And not only that, he's looking back clear to the beginning with what we would call the Beatitudes. And we'll pull some of that in today. But in verse 25, he says, for this reason. Okay, so he's talking about what he has just taught us. For this reason, I'm going to tell you how to live in the kingdom. Right? This is how we live in the kingdom at hand. It echoes what Solomon told his son in Proverbs 4. So Jesus has, in essence, told us, be on your guard, right? Be on your guard. There are some things, some of them are not even sin, but they're coming for you, and you must master them. He told Adam and Eve. He told Cain in the garden, you know. He wasn't in the garden anymore, but he told Cain in the beginning. He said, sin has crouched at your door. If you're not going to bring the offering that is acceptable, then sin has crouched at your door and it wants to have you, but you must master it. And so he was struggling with the diminished force and all this stuff. But anyway, Jesus tells us, he says, be on your guard. There's some things that are going to try to move you away from your source, right? And Solomon tells his son the same thing. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 23. And I'm going to read this from the Amplified. It may or may not be on the screen, but listen to this. Keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life. Solomon says, keep and guard your heart above everything you guard. Now, Jesus has told us, be on your guard, okay? Solomon, who has... A lot of people think he prayed for wisdom. He didn't pray for wisdom. He asked for an understanding heart. God gave him an understanding heart. And so Solomon, with his understanding heart, says, above all that you guard, guard your heart. Jesus says, guard against. So what are we going to guard? What's going to be the target of what we're guarding against? It's our heart. It's our heart, right? It is the center of who we are, of our thinking and our processing. It overlaps with the spiritual spirit of who I am, the soul of who I am. It's the heart. It's how I live. That's what in Hebrew literature, when you talked about the heart, it was really talked about the place that a person lives out of. Okay? And Solomon says, above all that you guard, guard your heart. Let me ask you a question. What are the two pathways to the heart? The eyes and the ears. The eyes and the ears are the pathways of the heart. And when Solomon tells his son, above all that you guard, guard your heart, this is what he's telling him. Be careful what you let in through these gateways. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Right? Right? Remember the song? There was a lot of truth to that. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Because your eyes and your ears will tell your little feet where to go. Right? And Solomon understood this. He goes, these are the gateways of the heart. Jesus understood this. And he has told us earlier, be careful what you let fill your eyes. Because what fills the eyes will fill the inner person. Will fill the what? Will fill the heart. And if the heart is dark, how great is the darkness? Jesus said so. And Jesus says, therefore, because of this, like for this reason, right? These things are coming. Guard against them. Guard what you're letting in. Guard what you're hearing. Be on your guard, right? Because they're after your heart. Why? Because out of the heart flow the issues of life. In verse 26, Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You'll love one, you'll hate the other. And in the midst of all that, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the heart, the center of who we are and what we live out of, is what the enemy is after. And he comes to put force on that. What's he trying to do? He's trying to move our heart away from the source, right? Of all life, of all good things, and that's God. And he doesn't care how fast he moves it. Just a little at a time will do. And how's he doing? Greed, comparison, diminished. When I begin to experience diminished, many of us this week have probably experienced diminished in one way or another. Something happens and now all of a sudden I feel diminished as a parent or as a employee or as a pastor or as a neighbor. Those things come, and in those moments we are on our guard. Because why? Because we will make choices, right? We will make choices, and that diminished seeks to move us into choices that are farther from our source, right? That depend more on us and my understanding and how I think things should work out. And even though Jeremiah told us it is good that I wait for the Lord, right? We don't like to wait, especially when things aren't going right. That's the last thing we want to do. But so many times, and especially in Scripture, we are told, wait for the Lord. And I will, many times I'll stop. I don't ever want to be just stuck with my head in the sand, you know? But I will stop and I go, well, God, my tendency is to want to move this way. But I've done this before and I know that it never worked out. And so I'm waiting on you, God. I'm waiting for your direction. God, I'm going to begin to move in a direction I believe is healthy. But in that, I'm listening. And if you change direction, I am ready to move with you, right? We can't just, when I say wait on the Lord, I'm not talking about going into a closet and shutting the door and standing there until God does, thus saith the Lord. That's not it. We have been given his word. We have been given community. We have been given a lot of great resources to lean into and to move. But as I do that, the heart of that is, God, I want to honor you. I want to stay near to you. And I know that my tendency is to be moved away from that. And most often than not, it's by my feelings that I'm moved, not by the reality of who you are or what you're doing. And so, God, I want to know more about who you are and what you're doing and be less moved by my feelings, because eventually the feelings will line up. Not always at the beginning, huh? Yeah, I know that for certain. So Jesus is going to do something amazing. And he's about to turn the tables and use the element of comparison in a life-giving way. Now, he never actually uses it. I drew from a lot of different places in Scripture as we studied that. And that's where you look and you, if you can read between the lines, you can see what's going on in these people's lives, right? And Jesus is talking to real people, and so he's warning them about this. But now Jesus is going to take, and instead of using comparison to bring diminished, he's going to use comparison to bring edified. And edified means to build up. He's going, I'm going to show you how to take what the enemy meant for evil and use it for good. Okay, because he knows that we are prone to comparison, aren't we? And like I say, it's not on a list of sins. Now, we're told that we're not wise to compare ourselves with one another. But he doesn't say not to use our eyes. He tells, if you're going to fill your eyes with something, fill it with light. If you're going to draw comparison, draw from something that you see that is life-giving. And so he looks at this crowd. He's telling them about the kingdom of God that's at hand. He said, don't live this way, but if you want some comparison, let me give you some. And so Jesus turns the tables from diminished to life-giving. And he uses comparison that's involved with filling our eyes with the light of God's faithfulness and generosity. He says things like, look at the birds in verse 26. Look at the birds. Now, The birds and the people in the crowd would have understood this. They did their shopping in open-air markets. We got to go to one of these while we were in Israel. But if you went into an open-air market, you could buy birds for less than a penny. They were the most insignificant of creatures. They were so abundant, and you could pick them up for nothing, and nobody thought anything about taking a bird, right? And Jesus looks and he says, consider the birds, the ones that you don't even think about, they're worth less than a cent to you, they're no significance to your life, but look at how God takes care of what you care about the least. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't struggle with all this stuff, yet your heavenly Father takes care of them. There was a song, I don't remember who sang it first, but the song was, His Eye is on the Sparrow, right? It comes from this text, and it's like the sparrows in the spring, it is the most common bird around, well, swallows, and the sparrows, the little birds, there's just zillions of them. And God sees every one of them, and he provides for every one of them. And Jesus looks at this group of people, and he goes, look at how God takes care of them. Are you not worth much more? Do you see the comparison? He draws up a comparison, doesn't he? There's the bird, there's you. God cares for them. Will he not care for you? Why does he do that? Because of what he said, do not be worried about your life. We're going to talk about worry and anxiety a bit today because, again, they are things that move us, and they do something else as well. So he draws up the birds. He uses something insignificant, and he draws a comparison, and he shows God's care. And he goes, how much more? How much more will God take care of you? Then he says, look at the lilies. So now we're talking about field flowers, right? With a short lifespan, very short lifespan. Yet God clothes them in a greater array than the wealthiest king Israel has ever known. And so here is another comparison of a flower that blooms. And I enjoy lilies. I really enjoy lilies. Our first neighbor in Billings had a lot of lilies, a lot of tiger lilies. And in the spring, I would just stand at her fence and just stare at them. They're absolutely gorgeous. God's handiwork is amazing. And Jesus said, look at what God does with something that lives so short of a time, which today is here and tomorrow it's just tossed into the fire without a thought. Yet he gives it beauty that was not even possessed by the most noteworthy king. I mean, aside from David, but Solomon was the wealthiest, most powerful king that Israel ever knew. And he says, God gives greater splendor to this flower than he did to this king. Why do you worry? Won't he take care of you in the same way? And so what he's doing is he's saying, listen, we need to stop and look around at the things God has done because we need to fill our eyes with something, right? He didn't just say, don't look at that. Don't be filled with darkness. He said, be filled with light. Where do we find light? Well, Jesus draws from things that are around these people every day, and it's an interesting aspect of the Hebrew life. And we're going to take a little trip and learn about that. But this exercise Jesus just implemented with the crowd is a kingdom citizen do. Remember, the Bible is not just a book of don'ts. We are given the do's, right? We're given the do's. It is so healthy to stop, look around, consider what God has done, and then praise him. Now, we're not to worship the creation, but we are to worship the creator of creation. And it's interesting that it when we do this, it fills us with his light and strengthens our faith. I'll read to you from Psalms 119, verse 164. I thought it was interesting. It's not too far from one of my new favorite verses that we go back to a lot. Excuse me. But look what the psalmist says. Seven times a day, I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Now, ordinances are God's decrees. How did God make the earth? He declared it, right? And so in Israel, in the Hebrew culture, it was common for a person to stop. He says he stopped seven times a day and does this. But what they would do is they would stop, they would look around at what was around them, wherever they were at, and they would begin to praise God for whatever was there around them. Okay? It's an amazing practice, because what you're doing is you're becoming intentional about filling your eyes with light. Why? Because there are so many things you're not looking for that you're going to see that make our life heavy. And if you don't take the time to put something good on the inside, it gets dark really quick. You know, there's certain things I just don't watch anymore, not because it's a horrific sin to watch it, but because it just makes me anxious inside, makes me angry inside. It fills this with something, it just makes me feel dark, and sometimes I have a hard time finding the light, right? But I've been amazed, if I go back in my life, some of the hardest times and things that I've experienced, God's answer in that moment was he helped me see something that he had created, and I understood the goodness and the power of God in that moment, and it just flooded my life with light. I remember one day in particular, I don't know what I was struggling with, but I was heavy, very heavy, and I was in Billings, and I lived over on 32nd and Monad, if you've ever been to Billings, and I lived in a place called the Brandywine. It was a condo place, and anyway, I stepped out. We had a sliding glass door, and it faced north, and if you're in Billings and you look north, you see the rims. And I stopped and I looked, and of course the rims stretch about as far as you can see, just this big wall. And I looked, and it was so beautiful. It was evening. And I was it was almost a breathtaking view. And in that moment, I heard God say, you know, I did that. I said, yes, you did. And he said, if I can do that, he goes, do you think I cannot take care of your problem? And it just lifted. It just was gone. I began to praise God. And I said, God, thank you. Thank you. You are the God of heaven and earth. You are the creator. Your ability, God, is so far beyond, and you are well able to take care of this. And Jesus implements this exercise with these people. This is a kingdom do thing. It is a great exercise, I think. I need to do this more. But, you know, as you go through the day, just stop and look around and go, God, help me to see what you have done, so that I can praise you here. I just want to lift up your name. God, I want to open myself to your light and to your ability and to your power, and I want to take in who you are. And so this was a tradition that the people in this crowd would have understood. This comparison, really what we're doing is comparison in a healthy way. I'm taking what would cause me to feel diminished, and I'm comparing it with what God has done, and the diminished becomes diminished, right? And Jesus said, you know, I know that you are going to compare. I've been tempted in every way as you are, but here is the pathway through, right? He said he'll take us through. He doesn't say he rescues us. He says, I'll take you through. I'm going to walk with you. I've overcome this. Trust me. Paul, and just so you don't think I'm making this up, Paul talks to the Roman church, and in Romans chapter 1, I'm going to read to you verses 16 and 17, and then I'm going to read verses 19 and 20. But look at what Paul says. I think this is very interesting, and it is in harmony with what Jesus is saying over here in Matthew. But he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. What's the gospel? The good news. I'm not ashamed of the good news, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. God's character, God's nature, his strength is revealed from faith to faith. In other words, we're going to grow. Each one has been given a measure of faith, but we grow from faith to faith. Like God's character continues to grow in our sight. We continue to learn more about him. We see him in a greater way, right? And his love and all this stuff. So the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Okay? So, if we're going to live by faith, can I tell you that means we're going to have to look for God's character in the midst of difficult situations. That's where faith operates. Faith is not a producer, right, for us. Faith is what we need. Faith is for our obedience. That's what faith is for. Faith is a confidence in God's character in the midst of difficult situations. That's faith. The righteous will live for faith. Verse 19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. So they are without excuse. Of course, now it's Paul's referring to why the wrath of God is coming. But it's a double-edged sword. Not only will they stand guilty of, nobody will be able to say, well, I didn't know God. Okay? He said, no, I've made it evident within you. Everything that I've done declares my handiwork. And I've placed within you the ability to see that. But on the other side of that, this is a tool that works to our benefit, because when I stop and I look around, like I did it this morning. I mean, I'm not going to say I was happy about seeing snow yesterday. Okay? I'm done. I didn't need to touch another shovel. I didn't need to work on my daughter's car in the snow. I was done. I could have taken a sunny day. But, as you know, that kind of bothered me. Have you ever just things that they just bug you? It's like, you know, so I was kind of like that. And God's like, oh, wait a minute. Let's practice what we preach. He goes, why don't you just stop and look around? I stop and look around. I'm looking at the mountains. And I mean, I'm just taking it in. I'm like, God, your handiwork is so amazing. God, you are well able. I was looking at Tea Kettle. I said, God, if you can establish that mountain, you can establish our lives and you can get us through. And, you know, I'm just amazed at all of the trees that grow through the hot, through the cold, through the wet, through the dry. And these things just keep growing and God takes care of them. And it just puts me in awe. And so I'm like, well, all right, God, take me through today. Take me through today. And there was a lightness in that. I'm not worshiping those things, but I see God's handiwork. And Jesus draws the comparisons from that. Paul tells us, hey, listen, like we see God's divine power and his handiwork and what he has created. What a great opportunity to stop and remind ourselves of who it is we're walking with in this kingdom and to fill, right, the inner person with light, because it's going to be filled with something. And I got to be honest, there's times I get to the end of the day and I've told you about Cassandra and I's practice that, you know, something we're thankful for about one another and something we're thankful for about God. And there's times that I get to the end of the day and it's difficult to find something in one of those three categories. And sometimes it's difficult to say, well, you know, I just can't think of anything I'm really thankful for to God today. Wow, that's a kind of a sad statement. I mean, I'm just saying, I struggle with that too, but what that means is I probably didn't take the time to look. I was consumed with other things. My eyes were fixed on other things, and when I got to the end of the day, that's all I could think that I saw all day long, and I need to make a practice of stopping and looking around and going, man, God, thank you. You know, yesterday I was thanking God that I had the know-how to fix my daughter's car, I had the tools to fix my daughter's car, and I had the time to fix my daughter's car. And it felt so good to send her on her way, knowing that she wasn't going to be broke down in Bozeman someplace where I would have to drive to and probably fix the car there. So it is a great practice. It is a great practice. It is a healthy practice. It keeps our lives filled with light. Jesus encourages this people in it because he knows about our tendencies. Okay. Verse 27, I want to draw out kind of by itself. And he says, and who of you by being worried? So he's giving us, he tells us not to worry, but then he tells us how to process that. Right? He doesn't just say, don't do this. He says, consider this, when he tells us not to worry. But he gets in, he says, and who of you by being worried can add a single hour to their life? The worries that manifest in greed, comparison, and diminished take precious hours of your life. They will never add one. The devil is a consumer. He is a consumer. He will not add one thing to you. And what's amazing is somehow we figure we can navigate these difficult situations of life through worry and anxiety and through thinking and thinking and thinking and this and that, when what we're really called to do a lot of times is to stop and to rest and to listen and say, God, would you lead me in this? Because I'm feeling diminished by this. Okay. Again, you're going to feel things, but it doesn't mean that's the reality. We create the reality by moving in one direction or the other. And if I move in the direction the diminished wants to take me, the reality is going to get worse. If I move in the direction that God is going to take me, then I'm walking in a path of life, right? And Jesus said, you cannot add 1 hour to your life through worry. Worry is simply going to consume the hours of your life. Don't worry, right? Turn to the source and fill your eyes and your life with this. With this. Not because it makes it go away. Still in my life, and I'm sure I'm not the only one. Matter of fact, I know one other person I had an opportunity to talk with this week, but we're always looking for a formula. We're always looking for the formula. We want the formula to make things work out. And so many times we read scripture and we're looking for the formula. How can I make this work out? How can I make it so this isn't a struggle anymore? Well, the way it's not a struggle anymore is when that shows up is that I turn to the source and I begin to partake of the source rather than moving the direction it's trying to move me. That's when it's no longer a problem, because there will always be something. There is no formula. You can't give enough, pray enough, sing enough, read your Bible enough to get out of the troubles of this life. It's not the point. The point is that we have a Savior who loves us, and he says, I want to walk with you, and I want to fill you with light in the midst of what happens in this world so that you are light, right? You shine like stars in a dark place, what Paul told the Philippians. You cannot add a single hour. The traps of worry and anxiety consume life. They consume life. Listen to what Jesus says in another place. John records this. But Jesus draws up this again in another discipleship moment. John 10:10, very well-known verse, NIV. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Consume. The thief comes to consume. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So when Jesus tells us that you can't add a single hour to your life, What he's saying is don't give your time to this because it will just consume. The thief comes to consume. How is he going to consume? He consumes a pile through worry and anxiety. Now, I understand from my life and my struggles that it's not just a matter of deciding I'm not going to do this. Because I've tried that. The way that worry and anxiety begin to be moved out was when I responded to what God said. And there's a couple of things that he's told me that require my obedience. And one is, I needed some people in my community around this issue, right? I needed some people to journey with. And again, when we really let worry and anxiety have their place and we enter into that diminished, we begin to move away from people because, well, I don't want them to see this, or I don't want them to know this, or I shouldn't feel like this. Listen, you feel like that, okay? Your feelings don't define you. Your actions define you. And so just because I have this feeling, I got to get this figured out, you know? But no, God said, well, one, you need to bring some people into community around this, some people that will journey with you and they'll care for you during this. So I did that. And two is, you got to choose to not make it your focus, like focus on some other things. Because if you look at it long enough, you might start to believe it. Have you ever felt trapped? Oh, I've felt trapped, right? And those are some of the keys that help to maintain a healthy life that's not so weighed down by worry and anxiety is, man, there's times I got to go, well, I am concerned about that, but it's really not the reality. It's kind of what I think might happen or could happen. You know what I need to do? I need to get my eyes on some things that are for sure. And God, I know for sure that you did all of this. Again, we talked about in scriptures, so many times we're told to remember. To remember the saving acts of God. Why? Because not only does the devil want to diminish me, he wants to diminish God in me. And if he can get me to forget all the good things that God has done, he becomes very diminished in light of the boisterous circumstances that are in front of me. And they just become bigger than God. And a lot of it is just the simple stop, take a breath, look around. God, thank you. You are with me. You have not forgotten me. You are with me in my story today. You are at work in this, even though I can't see it, but I see all of the good things you've done. You know, there's times I get up, and it's funny. It's just it's kind of a poke to myself, right? But I'll get up, and I look out the window, and I go, oh, looky there. The sun came up again today. What God said in the beginning is still at work. I'll walk outside, and I look up in the sky. Oh, look, there's the moon again. At God's word, that happened. He is faithful. His word will do. And God, you've spoken some things over me, and I know you will do them. I want to partner with you. I want to participate with you in that. And I'm being mindful of that. It's not I hope it works. No, I know he's at work. And I know that you've given me opportunity to partner with you. And I will avail myself to that. All right. We've got time. We're going to do it. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34. We're going to get to the end of the chapter. So he goes on talking about worry. He says, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? Now, these are the most basic of needs. These are basic human needs. Right? If he says we don't need to worry about the basic things, right, that we need just to live, just to be alive. Like if you don't get food, you're going to die. If you don't have something to drink, you're going to die. And if you don't have clothing, chances are you're going to become diminished and die, right? Especially in the Middle East. Like You'd be a crispy critter. You'd be a French fry in no time. He says, don't worry about these things. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So verse 31. Don't worry then, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? Jesus says, don't be moved by these things or the forces that play off of them. Some of the most basic things of life, right? This is where we're told to be on our guard. You will feel when they begin to work on you. And Jesus says, don't be moved by these things. Don't let these things move you from your source. Verse 32. It says, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need them. It's interesting. A Gentile was considered to be someone outside of the faith of Israel, and they were most easily identified by how they lived. And even to this day, if you go to Israel, the people groups are most easily identified by how they live, not how they look outwardly, even though outwardly, sometimes how you live, you can tell the difference. But Jesus makes a shift because a Gentile would not wash their hands before they ate, or they wouldn't do a lot of the ceremonial things that a Jew did, and it's how they would look at them and say they were a Gentile. But how does Jesus define Gentile living here? Those who live by worry. He says, don't. This is what defines who belongs to God and who's living outside of his promises. He goes, this is how the Gentiles seek to live their life. This is how those without the promises seek to live their life. They live by worry and anxiety, and they run around. They don't have a good source, and so they run around from source to source to source, and every time a source fails, they run to another source and another source and another source. He goes, don't live like that. He goes, your Father who cares for the sparrows, who grows the lilies, knows that you need these things. Isn't that amazing? It's not like God doesn't care. We're just told not to worry about it. Jesus didn't say you don't need this stuff. He said, oh, I know you need it. But don't live like those outside of the promises. Don't let worry and anxiety move you and create all the action in your life. Wait and listen. Stay close to the source. He cares for you. Seek first his kingdom. In other words, we're going to exert ourselves doing something. He goes, if you want to exert some energy, exert first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what's his righteousness? It's how he sees it. What's his righteousness? It's his saving acts. What's his righteousness? It's relationship with us. He goes, if you want to exert some energy, exert it here, because this is how you live in the kingdom of God at hand. Don't be like the Gentiles. And so effectively, he says, I'm not worried about whether they wash their hands or not, but what fills their heart is of great concern to me, and they're full of worry and anxiety. They're full of diminished. They're full of greed. They're full of comparison, and it moves them. And you want to know, when you're full of all that stuff, it destroys your community. It destroys the relationships that you need to find the wholeness and the peace and the compassions that God is giving us, not only directly from him, but in the lives of those he's placed in our sphere of influence. Jesus says, don't be moved by these things. Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus says, in the midst of a hostile world, exert yourself to stay close to your source. Love God with all that you are, and you will find him at work on your behalf. I think it's so interesting that the promises that are made to us and the things that are told to us about God's working and that he is at work. May the God of all hope so fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him. I pray to a God who does abundantly above and beyond all that you could think or ask or even imagine. In other words, the things that I really need are beyond my understanding. That's where God's at work. And it's when I wait on him that all of a sudden I see him at work on my behalf. I'm not running around trying to get God to do good things on my behalf. He's already at work. He goes, I'm already at work to bring good into your life, but will you wait on me? Look at Jeremiah. This is another really known, well-known passage of scripture. You got to understand a little bit of the background of this is that Jeremiah is now in exile with the nation of Israel. They've been deported. And there are some prophets that have risen that are not prophets of God. And what they're saying is, God's going to get us out of here. God's going to take us home. Well, the time wasn't done yet. And God came to Jeremiah and he goes, go tell them to be quiet. He goes, here's my word to them. Settle down where I've put you. Pray for the good of the land that I've put you in. My word is not that I'm taking you home. Now, that's what they wanted, but God had another way. And so this is what Jeremiah is dealing with. It's the context of what's being said. So Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13 says this, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. So this is what Jeremiah is saying. He says, those aren't my plans. That might sound good to you. That might be appealing to you, but those are not my plans. God says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you in a future and a hope. Yet his instruction to them is settle down and pray for the good of the place that I've put you. Kind of counterintuitive. It's not what they wanted, but this is what God's saying. You can partner with me here, or you can experience the dysfunction of what you want. So he goes on, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. There was a lot of people who were anxious about where they were in Jeremiah's day. And God said, listen, don't worry about where you're at. Settle down, pray for the good of the place I've put you, and seek me there. Because when you seek me with all of your heart, what you're going to find is you're going to find me at work on your behalf. This is what Jesus is saying to this group on the hill. Settle down. Pray for the good of the place that I've put you. And when you seek me with all your heart, what's going to happen is I'm going to open your eyes and you're going to see me at work for your good right where I've put you. Seek first the kingdom and my righteousness and just let me take care of these other things for you. Right? Boy, that's not the American way. Oh, let's worry, let's run, there's things that we do, but how much of my activity is fueled by my worry and my anxiety, right? And God goes, boy, no wonder you get to the end of the day and you can't find anything good that I did. Your focus was your fear. And I'm learning. You know, when I wake up and I'm heavy, and there are real concerns that we're faced, aren't they? I won't diminish the things that you face. There's some real things that you face, but he said, don't worry about any of this. In other words, don't let your concerns move you, because none of it, most of the things we worry about haven't transpired yet. We just don't want them to transpire. That's an important place to stop and go, okay, God, lead on. How do I follow you here? How do I trust you here today? That's what Jesus said. Don't worry about tomorrow, because today has enough troubles of its own. Trust me today, and we'll take care of tomorrow when we get there. But don't forget to stop and look around once in a while and go, wow, God, look at what you've done. God, your word is faithful. It continues to operate and produce just as you spoke it millennia ago when you created this place. And your word to me is just as faithful. Today is the most important day to God. This is where he is working in your life and your story. And you can only live your story today. That's why Moses said in Psalms chapter 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Help us to know the importance of today and what you're doing in today. So Paul comes along later, and I always want you to see the harmony of God's word. I don't like to preach out of just one place and kind of proof text and make it say what I want to say. What God says harmonizes. What Jesus said harmonizes with the rest of his word. And Paul, he comes along later under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And now, by the way, he is sitting in prison when he writes this. Man, do things always work out the way we want them to work out when we are doing what God told us to do? No. Don't let that cast a shadow on your life. Don't let that put you in a place of diminish. You talk to so many people, they go, man, God must be mad at me. Was God mad at Paul? Paul's sitting in prison for preaching the gospel. The good news. He died for it. Was he doing something wrong? No, he was doing something right. So here we are. Paul, he's sitting in Roman prison, and he writes to the church in Philippi, and he writes along the same lines that Jesus is teaching, you know, from this center section of Matthew 6, from like verse 19 clear to verse 34. And I would say if you're willing to take the time to read through the book of Philippians, you will find a constant warning to be on guard against greed, comparison, and diminished. It's some things that were working under the surface in the church of Philippi, and they were causing some horrendous problems in the church. But you will also find a list of do's and practices to strengthen you in your faith and in our ability to stand in the grace provided. You know, in the book of Ephesians, we're given a list of spiritual armor. Put on the armor of God. But at the end of that list, he says, and when you have done all to stand, stand therefore. In other words, we don't have to do a lot of running around, but we're probably going to do some waiting on the Lord and seeking his face, right? And asking him, God, how do I trust you today? How do I wear this today? How do I submit to you and resist what the devil's trying to do to move me? Okay? But I want to look at one little section of Philippians, just one little section, and it's in chapter 4, and you'll all know this, but if you read the book of Philippians, the element of comparison is just everywhere. He goes, be on your guard. Look out for this. Don't give yourself to this because it's causing problems in the church. But look at what he says. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 8. I'm going to read this from the Amplified. It says, do not fret or have anxiety about anything. Now, when he says anything, he means anything. In other words, don't let the force of these things move you. But in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, definite requests, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. Okay? I do this when I'm heavy. I have a choice. I can fret. Matter of fact, in Proverbs, it says, fretting only leads to evil doing. Don't be a fretter. I'm fretting. But I will stop. I like this. I'm not just trying to not do it. Right? God, I'm fretting. You see that I'm fretting? I'm fretting. God, please forgive me for fretting. You see how this circumstance weighs upon me. You understand that it does. You're not rebuking me because it weighs upon me, but you're asking me to make a decision. God, you see how this weighs upon me. And God, you know, if I could have it my way, God, I would ask you to do this. God doesn't have a problem with that. I do it all the time. God, you know how I would like this to work out? I would like it to work out like this. But even if it doesn't, I want to trust you. And I want to see you work because I believe you probably have something better in mind. It's just not as quick a path to get to it. So would you help me to walk with you in the midst of this? And if you'll answer my prayer that way, woohoo, that'll be great. But if you don't answer my prayer that way, God, I never want you to become diminished in my sight. I constantly want to know that you are at work for my good, and I'm trusting you to take care of it. That's prayer, petition, and thanksgiving. Specific requests. There's nothing wrong for telling God how I'd like it to turn out. I often pray for people who are sick that way. I go, God, this is what we want. We want them to get better. God, that's what we desire. That would make us feel so good. But God, even if that's not the way you've chosen, God, let us never see you as diminished in this circumstance. God, we want to see you work for good. Do, 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 do. He goes on in verse 8. Or did I even finish? I didn't even read. Verse 7. And God's peace shall be yours, that tranquil state of soul, assured of its salvation through Christ. So fearing nothing from God and being content with its earthly lot, whatever sort that is, that peace, that wholeness, which transcends all understanding, shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The terms that Paul uses there are of a Roman garrison, guarding, right? He said that's the type of protection God gives you with this peace that goes beyond. It's not something I can make up. It this is beyond my understanding. Now he says, for the rest. So I hope in my life, and I hope in your life, that our life is not just one bad situation after another. I hope there's a rest of the story, right? We have difficult things that we deal with. It's when that becomes life that we're in trouble. But he says, for the rest. In other words, there should be a life outside of your troubles. He says, for the rest, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence, whatever is honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there is anything of virtue and excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your minds on them. Do you hear the echo of what Jesus said in his comparisons? Paul said, listen, you're going to have some problems. They're there. You're going to have some troubles. They're there. You're going to have some tribulations. They're there. But deal with it. How do we deal with it? Prayer, petition, thanksgiving. Deal with it. Go to God. Get it out there in front of him. Get it in his hands. Cast your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you. And then he goes, and when you leave that place, don't keep looking back. He goes, as for the rest, look around. Is there anything lovely? Is there anything just? Is there anything pure? Is there anything worthy of good report? Think about those things. Fill your eyes with those things. Fill your heart with those things. You know, sometimes when I'm feeling down, you want to know how I medicate? I go and look at something that looks as bad as where I'm at. Misery loves company. Right? That's how we medicate. How's the best way to feel bad about who you are is to be as bad as you can be? He says, as for the rest, take a walk. Look around. Look at the birds that God cares for. Look at the flowers that he builds. Look at the joy. of a healthy relationship. Look at a sunrise or a sunset. There are so many things that are lovely and just and pure and noteworthy and of good report that we can fix our eyes on. But that's a choice, right? Why did Paul say that? Is he into a positive thinking program? No. He's just saying, listen, if you're willing to look around, you will see the goodness of God all around you. But if you're filled with worry, you're blind. And you've forgotten the goodness of God. One particular time that God made this alive, he just, sometimes he'll kind of shock you up out of where you're at. But I was just focused. I just couldn't. I'd taken a focus and I was struggling getting it off. And God drew up a comparison for me and he said, would you rather have this resolved or would you rather lose this? And it was something that was, you know, and I looked and I went, oh God, I would much rather have this relationship. And he goes, well, then why aren't you enjoying it? And it's like, oh my goodness. How did I get duped into focusing on this and I'm totally giving up the goodness of God over here? I'm choosing to live in this. I'm being moved by this. This is consuming my life. And the whole while I'm surrounded by the goodness. This isn't positive thinking. It's just, oh God, I want to stay near to you. I need to see you. You know, there's times we just need to see him. He knows we need to see him. He knows we need to hear his voice. And my sheep will hear my voice. He knows, and there's so many promises, especially in the Old Testament. I love the promises of the fear of the Lord. When we stand in awe of who he is. This is part of standing in awe of who he is to take the time to go, you know what, God, this isn't, feels like a waste of time sometimes, but you know, you prescribe this in your word. You prescribe this to your people. And so I'm going to take time and I'm going to look around and I'm going to look for you. I want to see something you've done and I just want to praise you for that. You know, that is walking in the fear of the Lord. And it says, the Lord confides in those who fear him. That those who fear him have an open way into his presence. And in your presence is fullness of joy. He knows we need that. He knows we need that. And so he's made ways for it to happen out there and not just here. So there we are into chapter 6. We're going to run into chapter 7. One more. Romans 8. I really wanted to get to this last week. But this is another one of those passages of scripture that sometimes we just quote part of it. And we miss the context. So Romans 8, most of you know Romans 8, 28, but let's start in verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see. Now, isn't that, so remember, hope isn't wishful thinking. Hope means us together. So if we anticipate that as we walk with God, he's going to do what we can't see. With perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Doesn't say anything about me running around making it happen. There is hope of us together. I'm close to the source. And God, I'm waiting on you. Doesn't mean that I quit living. It's just in the realm of this thing that I'm struggling with, I'm waiting on you. I'm not moving away from my source. I'm not out there trying to make it happen. I'm waiting on you. I'm doing those things that you have prescribed. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You know, that's part of waiting is prayer. And there's times that I've just said, God, I don't even know what to say. I don't even know what to ask for. I've talked with people recently that have told me stories of they just, like they're in prayer and just something, like it comes from their toes and it's just a, it's God praying through them. And he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. You know, that's, I've heard that verse swung a lot of different ways. But the picture that the verse paints is someone who is willing to wait in hope and watching things that could cause us to be very anxious if we were to take them on ourselves. But because we've cast them into the hands of the Lord and we are waiting patiently for his goodness because he knows that we need them. He knows they need to be addressed. And my confidence is, God, I know that you can cause this to work for good because I'm waiting on you and I'm called according to your purposes. I love you. Very much in line with what Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Hill. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for our food. We got some amazing food back there. If you would like prayer, please come. And but otherwise, we're going to join together and have some grub. Sound good? Okay, you guys stay here. I'll go eat the grub. Father, we thank you. You know, God, the weights of life that press upon us. And God, we know that they're there.